Okay, I'll go ahead and go right into my sermon now. I'm going to start my message today with a story that I may have told some of you before. I may have even used it in a sermon. I can't remember, but bear with me if you've heard this before. But it really is a good way of introducing the topic for today. About 30 years ago, my wife and I, and many of those in God's church at the time, were going through a very difficult time. We were engaged in a spiritual battle. All of us were. A battle of right and wrong. And unlike anything that most of us have ever been through before, we'd never been through a battle like this. We thought maybe this was something that was going to happen at the end time. You know, at the very end, were we going to go through these sort of issues? The church that we belonged to at the time was going through changes. Many of us had come up through this unique teachings of God's way of life that we read in the Bible and saw to be true. And we expected this church that we were in to be around forever, teaching the truth forever until Christ came back. You know, everybody that we saw, other members in the grocery store or at a potluck or whatever, you know, we thought we'd be with them forever until the kingdom came, and then after that, forever and ever. But over a period of years, doctrines began to change within our church, and they weren't very big doctrines to begin with. They were smaller doctrines, ones that maybe weren't core doctrines. And they came one after another slowly, and we started hearing this phrase around the church, and maybe you've heard this too. Another little change would come along, and we'd go, oh, I don't know about that. Boy, it just doesn't sound right. You know, and I'll look in the Bible, and I'll go, it doesn't seem right. But you know, I'm going to put it up on my spiritual shelf. Put it up on my spiritual shelf, and I'll bring it down when I understand maybe more how this is going to be explained. And you heard that more and more over time as these changes were coming in. Now, none of these were huge changes to begin with, but eventually we received this booklet from headquarters, and we were told to read it. And it was going to explain a new understanding in the nature of God, who God was. Now, I had had access to a early print of that, and had read some of it and wasn't exactly happy with it. But we received the booklet, and one afternoon, after, I think it was a Sabbath, after church, my wife and I sat in our living room, and she picked up the booklet, and she started reading it, and she's flipping through and reading it, and I was probably reading something else, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see her hand fling the book across the floor, or across the room. And it goes flying and slides underneath the couch on the opposite side of the room. And I'm like, what is this? You know, what's wrong? Well, she had reached the point as she's reading through it that she realized that the book was heresy. She, with God's help, discerned. I mean, I had, with God's help, discerned too earlier. This is her first time of reading the booklet. But she discerned that this was not right. And she wasn't going to read any more of it. That was it. No reason to read any more of that. And it was at that point that we decided we had to make a decision. We had to make a choice. Were we going to continue with this slow slide into heresy? Or were we going to say, no, this is it. We're making a change. You know, we knew this was going to happen, but we weren't quite ready for it at that point in time. Everything was going so well, and it seemed like everything was, God was blessing it all. But if we go to Matthew 7, we need to realize that there is only one truth in this world, and that's God's truth. And we have to be prepared for falsehood anywhere. We've got to be ready to discern right from wrong, no matter where you are sitting. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus warns us that even that people will even appear to teach the truth, appear like they're sheep, and yet they won't be righteous. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So you've got to watch out for people who are actually appear to be teaching parts of truth, maybe even most of the truth, but are slowly moving away from it. Because they will, not everybody's going to look like, you know, the little devil on the shoulder and the little angel on the other side. That's not the way Satan shows himself. They're going to look like sheep. Continuing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Sometimes it takes a little while to know their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So there are going to be people that are going to appear to be righteous. They're going to appear to be following Christ, but they're going to be doing lawless deeds. Their fruit will show them who they are. Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So their fruit may slowly be turning towards lawlessness, the teaching of lawlessness. But they may look good. They may speak sweet words. But the thing is, are they teaching you the Bible? Are they teaching you God's way of life? Are they teaching you God's law and God's love? You know, in our experience 30 years ago, we watched as one after another of our friends and even members of our own family slowly come under the influence of those deceptive sweet words. Those arguments that were presented from their teachers, from their pastors, they eventually succumbed to it. They no longer could discern right from wrong. They couldn't choose between the two. Many of them just followed the crowd and let go of these precious truths that we have. You know, spiritual discernment at that time became one of the most important tools in our toolbox, in our Christian toolbox. Discerning right from wrong. Discerning righteous from unrighteousness. Discerning good teachers from false teachers. And that takes me to the title of my sermon today. The title is The Christian Toolbox, Discernment. The Christian Toolbox, Discernment. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Discerning and how important that is to spiritually discern right from wrong. What is it? Why do we need it? And how can we grow in it? You know, the simplest one-word definition for discernment is wisdom. Wisdom. But that doesn't really take in the whole meaning of what discernment is. It goes way beyond that. The dictionary defines discernment as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. Right there, it tells you this is not going to be easy. To discern is a difficult thing. It requires thoughtfulness. It requires knowledge. It requires a desire to find the truth. The definition tells us it's not an easy task. But God desires that we have discernment. You know, the New King James Version of the Bible, the discernment or the word discern is found 29 times. Discerned is found once. Discernment is found 4 times. Discerning is found 7 times. Together, that's 41 times. But the Bible speaks of discerning in many more places because the root word, Greek or Hebrew, of discernment is often translated in other ways. So we find it in the Bible translated as wisdom sometimes. We find it translated as prudence or discretion or understanding or testing. These are all words that, when you read them, think of discernment. You know, it means, that word, the Greek and Hebrew, means more even than discerning. It requires wisdom with that. It's easy to fall under the deception or the delusion that you can't become discerned or can't become deceived and turn our backs on God. That's one of Satan's first things that he hopes that you do, is say, I can never be deceived. Satan loves it when he sees that kind of attitude, because he doesn't want us to be on guard to find the truth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read verses 2 through 4. Here Paul's giving a warning to the Corinthians. Make sure they don't go astray. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's afraid that these Corinthians are going to fall away and be deceived like Eve was. Verse 4, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul was worried that they would actually allow false doctrine to be preached within the church. They would put up for that. You got to remember, this was a church that Paul had written to in 1 Corinthians because they put up with this man who was having this illicit affair with his father's wife. And they put up with it, actually even kind of almost seemed to boast about it. And Paul's saying, I'm afraid for you. You take this on too easily and you might be easily deceived. Let's take a look now. Let's go back to Joshua 9. Because what I'd like to do is take a look at an example in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of deception and discernment. Or should we say the lack of discernment. Joshua 9, when we come there, it's an example, has some lessons in it that we need to learn about discernment. An example that Israel shows us about the lack of it. When we enter this story, Israel had just come into Canaan, and they had conquered Jericho, or should I say God had conquered Jericho and Ai. Joshua 9, verse 3, we enter this story. It says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended, and old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their possession was dry and moldy. Verse 6, and they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Boy, these Gibeonites were crafty. They were willing to go through all this. I mean, it even appears like they were willing to eat maybe dry and moldy bread and old wine that maybe had turned to vinegar. But they were willing to do that to deceive Israel. This is the length that they would go to because they didn't want to choose war. They had already seen what happens when you go to war against Israel. That doesn't work out. So kind of like Balaam, they decided to be crafty, go about it a different way. And God had told Israel to not make any alliances with the tribes within Canaan, that they must be rooted out. And so Israel knew that command. Now, if we go into verse 7, it says, "Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites," said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" So Israel, even here, they're wondering. They're going, "Oh, this doesn't sound quite right. You know, maybe we need to know more about this." But then it looks like in verse 8, it says, "But they said to Joshua," so they come back really quickly. "Oh, okay, we are your servants." You know, talk about sweet words, sweet sounding words. "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And so they said to him, "From a very far country." They begin this or continue this lie, partial information. I mean, how far is a far country? If I've got to walk 3 days, that might be a far country for me. I didn't lie. But that's what they said, is that they were from a far country, a very far country. "And your servants have come," again, sweet words, "because of the name of the Lord your God." Again, sweet words. They keep throwing in these sweet words too, making Israel think that maybe these people honor God, honor the God of Israel. "Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." Now, if you drop down to verse 11, it says, "Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions." This is the Gibeonites saying this. "Take provisions with you for the journey." So again, they continually say this, telling the same story about how far away they are, leading them on. "And go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Verse 12, "This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look at it. It's dry and moldy." In verse 13, "And these wineskins which we filled with new wine, and see they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." So they continue adding this proof. Verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Now, we're not going to read any further in this, but as the story continues, Israel goes on and makes a covenant with these cities, these people, and then finds out that they're local cities within a three-day walk. They had lied, but Israel had already made this covenant with them. They had fallen for the deception. They had taken them at their word without going any deeper. They looked totally to the physical, to their sandals, to the wine, to the bread. They looked at everything physical, but they didn't ask God's counsel. They didn't ask the counsel of the Lord, and that's crucial. You know, most of the book of Joshua is probably written by Joshua, and you would imagine it's maybe a little bit later in his life. And I wonder, as he's looking and writing, and he's recording these words, I wonder if he didn't add that little piece there, and they didn't ask the counsel of the Lord. To remind others when they read this book that they need to ask God for counsel. And if he wasn't kind of putting that little phrase in there, for future generations to look at and to say, okay, I can't just rely on the physical. I must ask God for a counsel. I mean, how many times do we go back and look over our life and maybe decisions that we've made in our life, and we have those moments where if we were writing a book, we might have written in there, I wish I had asked the Lord's counsel. I mean, how many times would we have done that? Or even had said, I wish I had asked somebody else's, my father's, my mother's counsel on this. You know, it's often too late that we realize those things. But we might even write it in our own stories for future generations to remind them to ask God's counsel. You know, the Gibeonites' deception was clever. It was well thought out. It was well presented. And it was very powerful. But no matter how well thought out, no matter how presented, no matter how powerful, it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the truth. And we need to learn to ask God for the ability to discern. You know, many of these techniques that Gibeonites used were not unique to their time. I mean, you go back to Satan. Satan, with Adam and Eve, was quite powerful with what he talked to Eve about. And even today, we find most of these sort of things used today to deceive people. We find them, you look around, you find them, people talking with people. We find it in religion. We find it in schools. We find it in politics, in government, in the judicial system. We find it all over, these same things. I mean, we're told now that we're supposed to be tolerant. But tolerance used to be something that was in many ways good. It was meant, you know, I'll be patient. You know, there are a lot of things my wife's tolerant about me, and I'm thankful she is. She's patient. But now tolerance seems to mean that we must not only accept something, but we must believe it and we must even promote it. And of course, that's wrong. That's Satan's way of doing that. We cannot promote wickedness. We cannot promote the wrong. And we know in this life, on this earth, in this time, it's Satan's rule, that these things will happen and there's very little we can do about it. To some extent, we've got to live within that. Not becoming part of it, but living within the world where it's all around us. But we know there's a time when Jesus Christ will return and these deceptions and lies will be stomped out. And a better world will happen because of that. So let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 is a proverb that is going to be basically the foundation of this sermon. It'll give us advice on discerning right from wrong and how to build and maintain and grow in discernment. When we get to Proverbs 3 in verse 1, actually my Bible in Proverbs 3, the heading over it says, guidance for the young, but none of us is too old or too young that we can't heed the advice. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. These four verses give us the foundation for life and the foundation for discernment. Learn and keep God's law and His commandments. We need to learn those deeply enough that we have those inside us and written on our very heart. In verse 5, trust in the Lord and all with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We see again this statement, do not be wise in your own eyes. How important that is. That's what Joshua said. We didn't consult God. They were wise in their own eyes, in their own understanding. They trusted their own understanding. They didn't admit that they needed help. We drop down to verse 21. We see another important point about discernment. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. That's talking about God's law and his commandments and his ways of life and the words. And then keep sound wisdom and discretion or discernment. That word discretion there is that same word as discernment. Verse 22, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Proverbs 3 links wisdom with discernment. Sound wisdom is an important basis for discernment, for true discernment. Then we read in verse 31, do not envy the oppressor. This world has had so many oppressors over the history, so many of them. And even today, there's so much oppression going on in this world. But oppressors often use their power and their ability to control the media and control information and control people to deceive and oppress others. People they should be serving and helping. And it's getting harder and harder even for us today to preach the gospel to this world because we are being oppressed. Our message is being oppressed. Thankfully in the U.S., we're still fairly free, but there are countries in this world where we have to have different versions of the Beyond Today magazine because we cannot publish some of the stuff that we publish in ours in the U.S. And that's something we need to be praying about, that there is free course for the gospel. Continuing with verse 31, it says, and choose none of his ways. You know, that's an important point. Choose none of his ways. There's a choice involved. There's a choice involved when you look at truth, right and wrong. You have to make a choice, just like my wife made a choice to throw that booklet. We have to make choices too. We can't be noncommittal. A Christian way of life is a life of choices. And we see, we can wrap this scripture, this passage, up into four important lessons, which we'll go through today. Four important lessons about discernment and growing in discernment. The first one is learn, know, and keep God's commandments and instructions. That's how we know what right and wrong is. We have to learn and know and keep God's commandments. The second thing is to trust in God and lead not in our own understanding. Ask God for wisdom. Don't just trust on ourselves and our feelings, but trust God. The third thing is grow in sound wisdom, and that is linked to discretion and discernment. So we need to grow in sound wisdom. And four is we must make choices. We must make choices. We must do something about it. And we must make the right choice. So let's look at these four points more closely for the rest of this message. These points brought out in this Psalms to the youth, which is also Psalms to us, or Proverbs to us. So the first point in growing in discernment is to learn, know, and keep God's commandments and instructions. In order to be able to discern between right and wrong, we've got to be able to understand what right and wrong is. And we have to understand what right and wrong is from God's point of view, not from my point of view, not from man's point of view, not from humanity's point of view, but God's point of view. That's the key. We can't look at society and take their point of view unless it filters through the Bible and says, yes, it's right. We need to make sure that we understand the basic doctrines of the Bible and the truths of God, the Sabbath, the nature of God, the holy days, the resurrections, baptism, repentance, what God's true grace is. Not what the world says that grace is. We've got to understand these things and know what they are. We have got to understand the commandments to be able to live them. We need to have those written in our hearts. Now, of course, we can get this information from reading in the Bible. We can also look, as in addition to that, United has the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, that you can look at. But we all need to discern what truth is. And honestly, I want you to always discern what truth is within me. Don't follow me, follow Christ. Follow the Bible. If I ever go off the deep end, don't follow me. You want to follow Christ. Be checking up on me. Make sure I'm teaching you the truth. I want to know and make sure I do teach the truth. You know, I like the saying by Michael Basie Johnson, who says this, you can believe in whatsoever you like, but the truth remains the truth no matter how sweet the lie tastes. The truth remains the truth no matter how sweet the lie tastes. Remember those sweet words that the Gibeonites were telling Israel about how they were their servants and how God, this God, was this great God. Those are sweet words, but they were still telling a lie. We need to be making sure that we study and we understand and we read the Bible and we exercise and work with the Bible and the Holy Spirit and prove all things and then stand fast to that which is right. We know 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to those things which are good. Hold fast to the truth that's in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul admonishes Timothy to continue in those things that he had learned. 2 Timothy 3, we'll begin reading at verse 13 through verse 17. Verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're told again that, hey, be ready for imposters. Be ready for those who will deceive. And they'll even be deceived. And Paul's telling them, be careful about this. You know that deception is going to get worse and worse. Be prepared for them. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So when Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, be careful of deception, does he go into a bunch of psychology stuff? Not that psychology is bad. There's good psychology, but there's, of course, wrong, just like everything else in the world. Does he go into wives' tales, or does he go into whatever? No, he goes straight to the Bible. He says, known that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when Paul talks to Timothy about deception that is going to come, and he says it's going to happen, he right away points to the Scripture as the source of the knowledge of truth. As it says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. He immediately goes to that. So we need to be learning God's way through the Holy Scriptures and studying and learning and growing in the knowledge of God so we understand what right and wrong is. so we're able to discern truth from falsehood. So the first point that we saw in that proverb was learn, know, and keep God's commandments and instructions. Point two in growing in discernment that was in that proverb was trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. You know, that can be a difficult task to trust in God sometimes and not in our knowledge. It's so easy to trust in our feelings even. I mean, how many times do you hear somebody say, well, I'm going to go with my feeling. I think that's right. Feelings really don't mean a whole lot. Now, God works through us, but it has to be based on sound truth. Now, God expects us to bring to the table our understanding, our knowledge, as we discern things. But remember what Joshua said. He said they did not consult God. We need to make sure that we bring God into our discussion of right and wrong and our discernment of right and wrong. We need to discern spiritual things using God's spiritual help and through His Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Actually, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with gentleness and kindness. You know, I love reading Paul's epistles. When you read Paul's epistles, there really is just so much passion in it. Paul writes with passion and feeling. Drop down to verse 3. He says, when we are human, or we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Paul's telling them, you know, hey, use God's weapons. It isn't just your weapons. Your weapons come in. We have to physically do these things, but the weapons, use God's weapons, His spiritual mighty weapons. And like it says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, we should have God's armor on us. We should use God's armor. Use those weapons to knock down those strongholds of human reasoning and to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. And while you're asking God for those things, you know, ask God to protect you from deception and give you a discerning mind. Let's go back to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Because we see an example of David doing this very thing. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 120, verse 1, says, and God heard him, and it says, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord. This is what David's saying. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. David focused on God to take care of being able to be delivered from lying lips and deceitful tongue towards him, but also, I'm sure, so he could determine the truth when lying lips and a deceitful tongue were spoken to him. This world today presents so many untruths. Half-truths, fake news, falsehoods, all backed up by sweet-sounding words, facts, and figures. You know, it's hard to know and discern what's right and what's wrong. And then, honestly, it's going to get a lot harder in time. It's going to get so much more difficult. It's going to get to the point where I believe the only truth we're going to know is truth is pretty much what comes from the Bible, because so much will be able to be generated artificially. It's going to be hard to believe anything. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So we got to depend upon God to help us and strengthen us. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." So we can ask God, and he will be faithful. If we truly seek God and ask for discernment, he will help us. Psalm 62, verse 8 says this, "Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." So seek back to God. Look back to God. Ask God for help. Trust in God and not in our own understanding. Now, as I said, God expects us to use our understanding and to grow and mature and to bring that as part of it. God doesn't expect to do it all for us. We need to do the discerning. Let's move on to point three in growing in spiritual discernment, as we saw in that proverb, and that is to grow in a sound, or grow in sound wisdom. Grow in sound wisdom. I'll read Proverbs 3:21 again. This is what the proverb that we're reading from, or that's the basis of this. It says, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discernment." Keep sound wisdom and discernment. It doesn't just say wisdom, keep wisdom. It says, keep sound wisdom. You know, wisdom is subjective. I can be a wise astrologer. That's going to be meaningless. I can have wisdom in all kinds of things that are useless. I can be wise in the world, but that's not going to help me really with anything other than the world. Wisdom is subjective, kind of like beauty is. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. In this world, it seems like wisdom is in the eye of the beholder. Whatever I feel is wise, that's what's important. But that's not the case. We know that Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's the basis of our society. That's the basis of the wisdom in this society. Now, as we know, the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it has good and it has evil. So not everything in this world is evil. There are good things, but there's a lot of evil out there. Let's go to James 3, because let's take a look at what sound wisdom is. Because James 3, verses 17 and 18 discusses what true wisdom is. What the wisdom from above is. James 3, beginning in verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." This is what sound wisdom is. It's a wisdom that is humble. It is a wisdom that is sincere and truly desires what is right, truly desires the truth. It's impartial. It's not going to do things based upon their nationality, their color, their creed, their whatever. It's going to be impartial. It's going to be full of mercy. Truth will be merciful. It isn't harsh. That's what sound wisdom is. It's the truth. It's sincere. It's not, doesn't have deceit in it. You know, how do we get this kind of wisdom? Well, one is we ask for it. Ask for it. God wants us to ask for wisdom, and we can ask for sound wisdom as we're doing that. Let's go to 1 Kings 3, we'll begin in verse 5. We can get wisdom by reading and meditating in the Bible, by practicing God's way of life, by making choices, by hearing other people talk about their travels through life. 1 Kings 3 in verse 5, we'll start there. This is shortly after Solomon is made king, and most of us will know this story. God came to Solomon in a dream, and we'll pick it up there. I'm actually going to read this out of the NIV version, but the New King James is very close. 1 Kings 3, 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, saying, during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' And Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day.'" Verse 7, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Verse 8, your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count in number." And then we come to his request. Verse 9, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God's happy with this. He doesn't ask for power. He doesn't ask for wealth. He asks for a discerning heart. A discerning heart. You know, when we look at some of the wisdom of Solomon, we can see that discerning heart. You know, when you look at those two mothers with those two babies, I'm not sure I would have gone about it that way. But you can see God's granting of a discerning heart right there. He took care of it very quickly and very easily with a discerning heart, finding right from wrong. Then in verse 10, we see God's response. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this," that discerning heart and being able to distinguish between right and wrong. Verse 11, "So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not for long life and wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor ever will there be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." So God gave him what he asked for, a discerning heart to be able to know right from wrong. And then he gave all the rest to him also. You know, but often wisdom and discernment brings you a certain amount of wealth by itself. If you make right decisions, your life will typically go well. You know, he asked God for sound wisdom. We need to do the same and keep asking that same request of God. Sound wisdom and discernment. And then we come to point 4 in growing in spiritual discernment from that proverb. And that is, we must make decisions. We must make choices. We must make the right choices. Just having sound wisdom And discernment doesn't mean that we will actually do correct, that we will actually do right. All it means is that we will know what we should do, but we may not actually do those things. We may still choose the wrong path. All we have to do is look at Solomon's life, this man with so much wisdom in everything. You know, it's interesting in verse 14, 1 Kings 3, verse 14, it says this, "And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life." God had promised him all kinds of things, wealth and power, prestige, everything that Solomon needed. But then God still says this big if. I can give you wisdom. I can give you discernment. And he still gives him a if. If you walk in obedience. That's a big if. You can have discernment. You can have wisdom. But you can still decide to go the wrong way and choose wrong over right. You can know everything you need to know and still make that decision. That's what Satan did. He knew everything and still chose what was wrong. And we know that Solomon failed that if. Early on in his life, at least, and through part of his life, he failed that. He allowed these pagan wives to cause him to sin and do things he shouldn't have done. Solomon failed even with this great wisdom and discernment. It's useless if we don't exercise those. We must truly exercise and make the right choice, just like an athlete does. They exercise and build themselves up. We must do the same thing with discernment. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, we'll read verses 12 through 14. The writer here of Hebrews is chastising the people he's writing to because they are still babes after apparently years of knowing the truth. They've got a long way to go yet. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The NIV translates that verse 14, "They have learned to use their minds to tell the difference between good and bad." These people could not discern between good and bad because they still were languishing as a baby. They weren't exercising the knowledge that they had been given and exercising their senses and becoming mature so that they could discern both good and evil. Discerning good and evil, between good and evil, is something that we grow from as a babe to an adult spiritually, from needing milk to needing meat. And we need an exercise discernment. These Hebrews were still unskilled in the Word of God. They still had problems with understanding those things. In other places, he talks about, you know, he had to go through the basic doctrines and write about the basic doctrines of Christ. They were unskilled. They weren't actively exercising discerning right from wrong. Now, it's not always easy to do that. It's difficult. As the description said at the beginning, that it was of what discernment was, it's tough. One thing we need to do is we need to make choices and make the right choices. We can't just say, well, I won't worry about it. When we come to understand right from wrong, we must go to right. You know, let's go to Matthew 24. Because discernment is an incredibly important tool in our Christian life. It needs to be part of our spiritual radar. We need to ask for it. We need to grow in it. Matthew 24. Jesus Christ was answering questions from his disciples about what was going to happen at the end time, what the signs of the end time were going to be. If we get down to verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And then Jesus answers and says to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" He doesn't go right into, okay, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars, and you're going to have false prophets, and you're going to have a rising beast or any number of things. The very first thing he says is, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He's telling them, discern. Look at things. Study things. Make sure that you're making the right choice between right and wrong. And things are going to be difficult, but you got to be careful. You're not deceived. That's what he starts with. And in verse 5, he says something very similar, that many will be deceived. In verse 23, he says something similar again, that they'll be deceived. And Christ says, kind of as a warning, I think, "See, I have told you beforehand." So when Christ talks about the end time, really the most important thing I glean from that is you better be able to discern right from wrong, truth from falsehood, or otherwise there's going to be a problem. You're going to be deceived. He tells us in advance, and honestly, it's going to get more difficult as time goes on to know truth in falsehood. I mean, AI anymore is getting so good. I don't know if you've seen the videos it's created out there, but it's incredible. And you can watch something and not know whether it's true or false. I mean, there's going to get to be a point where we may not be able to determine true and false out in the world. But we know one thing that's true, and that's God's way, God's truth. That stays the same and remains the same. You know, God warned Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 8. He warned the prophet about Israel being stiff-necked and refusing to give up a deceitful way of life. They hung on to their deceitful beliefs. They were being deceived, and they were even deceiving themselves. Jeremiah 8. Beginning in verse 4. Jeremiah 8, verse 4. "Moreover, you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return?' Verse 5. Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." So God's telling these people in Jerusalem through Jeremiah that they are holding fast to deceit. They don't want to change. They refuse to return. They're happy with their deceit. It even appears to indicate that they know they're deceived. They know right from wrong, but they're happy with this. Verse 6, it says, "I listen and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle." So Jerusalem was deceived and almost seemed like they were fine with that. Even though they were being warned right from wrong, they were fine just staying there where they were. Just like Israel with the Gibeonites, they gave them peace, a truce, and they didn't counsel with God. You know, God's telling Israel or Jerusalem through this, hey, counsel with me. Be willing to repent and change. Discernment is a matter of life and death. It truly is a matter of your life and your spiritual death. You know, back to the story I told you about at the beginning, about my wife, Emmy, throwing the booklet underneath the couch. You know, she's not that type person. I've never in 47 years of marriage ever seen her throw anything like that before or since. But God showed her and helped her discern right from wrong. She had many years of study and faithfulness to God, and she discerned that the booklet was wrong. And as she read it, she concluded, God helped her to discern that it was apostasy. She yielded to the Holy Spirit. She knew what the truth was. She knew this was falsehood. She made the right decision. She made a choice. She threw the book. She didn't pick it up. Neither did I. I think it laid there until the next day of Days of Unleavened Bread when we cleaned up underneath that couch. We never touched it again. Unfortunately, not everybody did that. I knew a well-respected minister who I respected greatly who did the exact same thing she did. I was excited when I heard that, at least the first part. He started reading it and he threw the book across the room. His problem was, he picked it up. He picked it up and he said, and we heard the story, he said, I need to see if I can believe this. And he read the book with the idea that, how can I believe this? And he gave up everything he had learned of God's truth. He was willing to believe a lie, just like it says in Jeremiah. He was happy. I think he discerned right from wrong, but he was willing to go wrong. You know, we need to be careful that as we approach things and see a question, have a question about right and wrong, that we choose right, that we ask God for discernment, that we study the Bible, that we get the facts. You know, that's exactly what God wants us to do. Let's go to Philippians 1, 8 through 11. Last scripture. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. We'll again read something from Paul and his passionate writings to the Philippians. And we'll close with these verses. As we see God's desire towards us concerning discernment. Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, make the right choice, that you may be sincere and without offense. And what does this lead to? Till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, as we approach the Passover, which we're about 9 weeks away from, we should look at ourselves and look in the mirror and see how our discernment is. See how that tool is being used in our life. You know, it's often hard to discern our own hearts. Ask God that as we look in the mirror of the Bible and as we look in the mirror as we pray to God, that he shows us what our hearts really are like, that we can change and follow his way.